You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Morning, everybody. I'm Don Hollingshead, one of your elders here at Meadowbrook. If you'd stand with me to, as I read Scripture, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. I'm going to pray. And we're going to jump into Revelation 3 together. And let's ask God to do the thing that he has to do in our lives. And so, pray in the quietness of your own heart. Pray with the person you came with. Pray, whatever your posture of prayer is, pray. And ask God to do the thing that has to happen in your life. And I'll close, and I'll pray over us corporately. Lord Jesus, you have the sevenfold Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have promised and our Heavenly Father has promised to send to us, and you have, and you've sealed, for every believer in this room, you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You have baptized us with your Holy Spirit. The Helper is with us, and he knows, as you know, as the Father knows, our hearts. God, we know that in your economy, there is no half alive. There's only you are alive or you are dead. And there is no half saved. It's either you are saved or you're not. And Lord, I just ask that you would use these words, use your holy word in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, to challenge us. Lord, if there are any in this room who are apathetic, to wake us out of our apathy. Lord, if there's any in here who thinks that they're saved and they are not, God, wake them from their slumber. Wake them from their death. Give them ears to hear. Give them eyes to see. Help them to know that religion is not enough to save. There is one and only one who is able to save, and that is King Jesus. And so, God, do that work in the lives of those who need it. And for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, who do know you because we have your Son, because we've been sealed by your Holy Spirit, God, give us ears to hear. And if there are things in our lives that we have left unchecked, if there's a breach in our lives that the enemy could take hold of, God, shake us out of our apathy, wake us up, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and a heart to respond, that we will repent by running to the cross. Not walking to the cross, not inching our way to the cross, but that we would run to the cross and cling to the gospel that has saved us, is saving us, will save us. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to be open to Revelation chapter 3. The next letter. There's three more letters. There's this letter, the letter to the church in Sardis. There's the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and then the last one to the church in Laodicea. And then there is Revelation chapter 4, which I'm praying each week over this, for my heart, for your hearts. That God will just take this time that we're spending in Revelation, this time in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which really is God's appeal to get rid of the leaven in your life, like whatever leaven is there, whatever danger is there that poses a threat to what you've been called to engage in terms of the mission of God, to get rid of it. And here, case in point, the church in Sardis. And so we're inching our way towards the throne room of heaven, where the angels and the 24 elders cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I'm praying that by the time we get to Revelation chapter 4, that our hearts will be melted, and that God will just do that work in our lives that we need Him to do through the proclamation of His Word, the power of His Holy Spirit. So I was reflecting on the church in Sardis. There are just so many things here. And there's no way to get to everything that is here. And so my encouragement to you will be just to stew over, meditate upon these verses even after this sermon. The city of Sardis was once symbolized, but it was known by its wealth, power, its security. In the 6th century BC, it prided itself on all those things. The king of the city of Sardis believed that they were safe, because of the where the city was situated, that no enemy would be able to or even dare breach its walls, and he ignored, as did the guards, ignored this one little area. If you just climb up the right path, you could breach the city. And in 546 BC, Cyrus with his army did just that. And you would think that the city of Sardis remembered that and remembered the great pain that caused and the great cost that caused. But just 300 and some years later, the same thing happened. And it happened in the night hours. It happened while everybody was asleep, while the city was sleeping, while the guards and the soldiers were oblivious to the threat that was before the city. And it happened again. And by the time we get to right around 80 or 90 AD, when the book of Revelation was written, the city of Sardis is living in past successes. It is not the city that it was. It doesn't have the affluence that it used to have. It didn't have the wealth that it used to have. It was, in many respects, dead. But it was living in its past successes. It was living in its past, joys and comforts. And Jesus uses that picture, that very real picture, as a way of speaking to the church in Sardis, to tell the church in Sardis, you're the same. You're just as dead, many of you. Jesus is using in this letter, he's using very strong language to convey the point. Because as we'll see in these verses, not everyone was dead that belonged to the church in Sardis, but there were a number of them that were dead. And he says in the very first verse, he says that the words of him who has the seven spirits, or literally the sevenfold spirit, which we already saw is the Holy Spirit of God, and the seven stars, which we already looked at a little while ago, they were either pastors or the angels just assigned to the church. He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. You are dead. And the one whose eyes blaze as fire sees past the facade," and he sees this church, and he's among this church, and he knows that they are dead, and there are two witnesses that testify to their spiritual deadness, and that is the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. And if, I mean, nothing's new under the sun. The same thing is happening to churches all across, not just America, but in the world. Churches that are living in past successes and don't realize that they're dead. I wrote a whole dissertation on it when I was working on my doctoral program. Highly dysfunctional churches. One of the key symptoms of a church that is on its way to death or is dying is that it's lost sight of its mission. You know, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, what you will discover is that God is passionate about two things. He's passionate for His glory, and He's passionate for His mission. And when a church has lost its way, when a church has lost her way, she has lost sight of the glory of God, and she has lost sight of the mission that God has called the church to. And that's when you know a church is dying or is dead. And the church in Sardis was similar. They were in a similar situation. It looked alive on the outside, but it was dying on the inside. So I have 2 points. The first is the living dead. And so, yes, I know. I'm geeking out over the whole ChatGPT thing. I'm sorry. Like, I'm like, hey, Sardis, create me an image. Or not Sardis, ChatGPT, create me an image of Sardis, but against, like, with the kind of the tone of Night of the Living Dead. And this is what it came up with. I'm like, excellent. Thank you so much. And so, but it conveys the point. It conveys the point. And so, sorry if that image is now seared in your mind, but you're also welcome. So, the living dead, the living dead. There are churches that when Jesus sees these churches, when he saw the church of Sardis, this is what he sees. This is what he sees. And it was a problem. And it was beyond just a problem. It was serious. It was really serious. And of the two witnesses that I mentioned, the Holy Spirit affirmed that, and these messengers, these seven stars, affirmed that as well. G.K. Beale said this in light of these verses. He said this, and this I think this is helpful, so I put it on the screen. The church's condition is a figurative overstatement intended to emphasize the church's precarious spiritual state and the imminent danger of its genuine death. Now, this is true not just for churches. This is true for people who are in the church. Like, it can be true. You could grow up in the church. You may have said a prayer when you're in junior high or high school or whatever. And just because you said a prayer and just because you grew up in the church does not mean that you're a Christian. To be a Christian is to be born again. To be born again is to have your heart changed. To have your heart changed, when you know your heart is changing, where you've been born again and you are no longer dead in your sins, but you're alive with Christ, the evidence of that is a growing frustration over your own sin and a desire to walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're without sin. I've shared the verse before in 1 John. It says, if anybody claims to be without sin, he is a what? A liar. So we all struggle with sin. But the evidence that you've been born again is a frustration over your sin, a desire not to cling to it, but a desire to run from it, a desperation that I need. Like if you found yourself stuck and you're struggling to be free of that sin, to find help. I need help because this is desperate. Like this is for me. This is a matter of life and death, and so. So Jesus uses this very strong language to convey this very important point. Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? But what did he come to do? He came that we may have what? Abundant life. To have life abundantly. The enemy wants to destroy you. If you're a Christian, he can't have you. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to Satan. But here's the thing. You can give the devil, and he's just one being, by the way. He can't be everywhere at once. So the likelihood that he's messing with you, like personally, Unlikely. He's got other things, other fish to fry. He's got nations and governments that he's really interested in. But he has legions of demons at his disposal. And then you have your own flesh, too. And the thing is that we can give the devil a foothold. There can be breaches in our life, areas of weakness in our life that can go unchecked. And we can allow the enemy to get a foothold of it. And before you know it becomes a huge mess where you're barely even moving and there's barely a heartbeat. It's a real dangerous place to be in. And Jesus is pleading with his church. Like you've ignored the weaknesses in your life. You've allowed the enemy a foothold. Richard Phillips said this, and this was also good, so I included it, and it will be on the screen. If we are not vigilant, we may find that an enemy has scaled our walls, opened our gates, and brought us destruction. Not only are churches overthrown when pastors and elders do not watch, but families are conquered when fathers and mothers are not diligently on guard against sinful influences. Moreover, individuals are overthrown by careless neglect, having failed to watch for the devices of the enemy and be on guard against temptations to sin. And that is good, and it is true. It is true. I've seen it happen in the household I grew up in. As I've shared, the thing that I keep thinking of every time I work on each of these sermons related to each of these letters to these seven churches, I can't help but think of the people in my life in the past. I can't help but think of my dad who died. And I think because God judged them, God disciplined them. But there were others. There are others in my life. There are pastors in my life, men who mentored me that just ignored sin in their life. And God removed the mantle from them, removed the ministry from them. He's passionate for his glory and for his mission, but he also treasures his people. And the thing is that he loves you, brothers and sisters. He loves you more than you can ever imagine, and he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. And so when there's this sin in our lives. When we've allowed certain things to become idols in our lives, often he will destroy the idols in our lives, and to the point where we're left standing on ashes, and that's exactly where he wants you to be for that season, to be standing on ashes with nothing but the gospel to cling to. And Peter, the apostle Peter, warned Christians, warns us through God's holy word, be sober minded. Let's read this together. Ready? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. I don't know how true this is, but I heard that the lion that roars the loudest is the one without teeth. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, the devil has been defanged, but he still wants to destroy you. He still wants to wreak havoc in your life. He wants to use his demons at his disposal. And a lot of times, he doesn't even need to do anything. We just allow our own flesh to have its way in our lives. And so, be watchful. Be sober-minded. Which leads me to the second point, a call to live. And this is the good news. In verse 2, he says, wake up. This is why we know. This is why we know not everybody in the church in Sardis was dead. He says, wake up, wake up. And he continues, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, here's the sobering thing. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour that I will come against you. And he's not talking about the second coming Jesus is not talking about his second coming here. He's talking about his discipline. He's talking about you may find yourself in unrepentant sin You get into a bathtub thinking you're going to get out of that bathtub nice and clean, but in reality, that's the moment where he's going to take you out. Because he's given you every opportunity to repent, and you've refused. The one with eyes like a flame of fire, you don't think he sees all the stuff in our hearts? By the way, I'm not pointing my fingers at you, I'm pointing my own heart. Like, this is sobering for me. He sees everything. And as it is true that when he sees everything in our lives, he's not disgusted when he sees you, because the blood of Christ covers us. But he also sees he sees through the facade. The smiles, the Christianese language, everything is going great and walking with the Lord when you're not. He sees all of that. And he offers five, he gives us five commands to like, this doesn't have to be the way your life ends. It doesn't need to be, like, this doesn't need to be the last chapter of your life. This sin in your life, this barely a heartbeat in your spiritual life, that doesn't need to be the way your chapter ends. It doesn't need to be that way. And so he gives us five commands. And the first command is this: wake up. Wake up. Hey, think about that. Like, it's time to get up. How many of you had the alarm set for this morning? How many of you wanted to, like, throw your phone or whatever you use against the wall? Like, I don't want to get up. I sat there and I contemplated. I don't want to get up, but I have to get up. I wrestled with that for like 10 minutes. And then I started feeling myself kind of doze off again. I'm like, I got to get up. And so, wake up. Wake up. Like, wake up to what? Wake up to Jesus. Look, revival. And I'm not, when I say revival, I'm not talking about this stuff that churches do. We're having a revival meeting and we're going to have a tent meeting. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of revival that only the Holy Spirit can do, where he does this work in your life where you want to confess your sins, you want to cling to Jesus, you're tired of the past, you're tired of the way you've been living, and you want to run to him, and you're tired of just living this life that has had no significance with the family that surrounds you, with the neighborhood that surrounds you, with those you work with, because if they look at your life, they don't see the gospel in your life. And maybe, revival happens when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're tired of that. And we're seeing that happen throughout our country. It's happening on certain college campuses right now as I speak. Like, where I forget which campus it was, but just recently, students were it started out as a worship service, and it continued with students confessing their sins out loud, and asking for forgiveness, tired of being, the same old, same old. I heard of another large church where the pastor, called out some of the people in the church, not individually, but he was just talking about marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and the purity of marriage, and he preached a sermon, and a number of people were convicted over that. I don't know how large the church is, but it's fairly large. He basically said, if you're tired of living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, tired of living in sin, tired of being stuck in sexual sin or whatever, from what I read, I didn't listen to the sermon, but he made that appeal, and scores of people said, we're tired of that. And so they had a pastoral staff. I don't know how busy they must have been, super busy. But over the course, I think, 2 weeks, they did premarital counseling with 52 couples. And they were all married on the same day. Like, God is doing something. Like, stop. Like Jesus is appealing to the church. Like, stop playing with sin. So stop being apathetic. It's dangerous. Like, run from it. And whatever you need to do to run from it, do it. And who cares what people think? Who cares about your reputation? What matters is, what does Jesus see? And how do you stand before him? And so, wake up to the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Wake up to the one who was made sin, who knew no sin. Wake up to the one who... like, by knowing him, We can experience and know the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wake up to the Lion who is the Lamb. Wake up to the One who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His own blood. Wake up to the first and the last. Wake up to the One who is living. Wake up to the One who died and is alive forevermore and holds the keys of death and Hades. Wake up! Right? It's time to get up. Time to get up. And if you're awake, turn to those who are still sleeping and shake them. Wake them up. Tell them it's time to get up. It's time to get up. That's the first command. Command number two, the second command, strengthen what remains. After you wake up, strengthen what remains before it is gone. Right? There's the evidence of life. There's the evidence of spiritual life. You are now up. That's evidence that you've been born again, most likely. Now, take the thing that is left there and strengthen it. Like if you have a Bible in your home, open it and start reading it. But not just read it. Like, none of this, a verse a day keeps the devil away nonsense. Like, read it. And after you read it again. And after you read it again. And let it saturate your hard heart. Let the Word of God filter through your mind into to the hardness of your heart and allow it to take root in your life so that you become sensitive to the things of God. Strengthen what remains. Lay aside mediocrity and be content no longer with the illusion of apathetic safety. It's not safe. The devil wants you to believe it's safe, but it's not safe. I love what C.T. Studd said. Some want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission within a yard from the gates of hell. Don't you want to live your life that way? Like, don't you want to live your life in a way that matters and counts? One day, we're all going to stand before Jesus. We're all going to give an account for the way that what we've done with this salvation that we've inherited that has been made available to us. Daniel Aiken writes this. He says that their faith, again, it's on the screen. Found a bunch of really good quotes. Their faith was not radical, speaking of the church in Sardis. Their faith was not radical, it was almost invisible. They were so weak in their confession of Christ that they bothered no one. Like the unfinished temple in Tabella, I didn't even look up the unfinished temple in this city, they too were incomplete in what Christ saved them from and called them to be. So strengthen what remains. Here's what you have. This is what I know. Every single person in this room has this, and those watching the live stream. You have the Word of God. So go to it. Read it regularly. Sit under the preaching of God's Word. Open it up with your family. God has spoken. So listen to His Word often. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 1, Verse 23, it's not on the screen, but he said this, that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So, man, just open the Scriptures. Open the Scriptures. Start reading them. And then, secondly, another thing I know every single person has available before them in this room and watching the live stream, and that is to pray. You have a God who hears you. Unlike all the false gods that people worship in our world today. We have a God who is alive. He's on the throne, and He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. So pray. Pray. Ask Him whatever's remaining, that He will generate life and that He'll lead you to live a vibrant Christian life, a life that is unapologetic, a life that is clear before those who are watching. A life that looks like this. That what you say when it comes to the things of God is backed up by the evidence of a resurrection in your life. That you're not walking like a zombie. You know, you're not, this was my dad. When he would, in the family, he would say, I've shared this, he would say some horrible things to his wife. And then he expected his children to listen to him when he talked about the things of God. He was a hypocrite. There needs to be evidence of a resurrection in your life. So pray that God will do that in your life. That's revival. That's revival. And then the third thing is community. You have a community of God's people. You're here. And it's a testament to the fact that you value, you know, the community of God's people. But let the people of God, you don't have to let every person in the church know all your business. But find somebody you can trust and share what's going on in your life and allow that person to speak into your life. Because the Holy Spirit's not a bench warmer. Like, he uses his people. He speaks to his people. Now, and if anybody comes to you and says, hey, I believe the Lord impressed this upon my heart to share it with you, you should listen to them. But then take what they say and measure it against the Word of God. And also, see if it lines up with the things that God has been speaking to your heart about. It's amazing, like, what God will do. And I've shared this story a while back, but let's see, where are we going? Okay, I'm good. I shared this story a while back, but, like, I remember there are multiple times where God used individuals where the Holy Spirit impressed upon their hearts to say the thing that I needed to hear in that moment and in that time. My wife was suffering from debilitating pain. Nathan, our oldest son, his narcolepsy was out of control. And I was praying on my way to a conference, Lord, you know, give me the narcolepsy. Give me the pain that my wife is in. Like, some of you have heard this story, but it's worth sharing it again. And I get to the conference. I listen to the guy, the speaker. We sing some songs. We had a time of prayer, and I just wanted to leave as soon as I could. I was on a Friday night, and as I was walking out, Glenn Gilpin, his wife, Glenn actually grew up in this church, by the way, like a long time ago. He was one of the founding members of this church. And his wife, Kathy, came up to me and said, this is not the arena of suffering you would have chosen, but it's the arena of suffering that God has called you to. And over our mantle, which at the time, which is now in my office, is a picture titled The Martyr's Last Prayer, where the Christians are in the arena and they're praying and there's no escape. And so God speaks to his people. He supernaturally speaks to his people. And here's another thing I'll just say about using the Word of God when it comes to those who are hurting. Don't use the Bible as a hammer. My mentor and my father in the faith, Ed Hardesty, said something to me and to the classes that he frequently taught in Bible college. He said, the Word of God is a scalpel. You can use it to cut somebody's heart out with it, or you can use it to perform delicate surgery. So use it as a tool to bring healing, not as an instrument to harm. Because God doesn't look too kindly on that either. That was last week's sermon. Like, you claim that if you're claiming to speak on his behalf and he hasn't spoken in the way that you claim he's speaking, that's a serious thing. So the Word of God is a scalpel. So hold on to what you have. The third command, remember what you received and heard. What is it that you received? The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ lived the life that you could never live. Well, what kind of life were you living? A life that merited and resulted, that deserved the wrath of God? That's the kind of life you were living, the life I was living. In fact, if you're wondering, show me chapter and verse where the Bible says that. Sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We follow the prince of the power of the air. We are by nature, listen to this, children of wrath. We learn from Ecclesiastes, the heart. I know some of you are expectant moms, and nursery is going to be like really busy in about 6 months. And you look at that child, like, oh, that child's so beautiful. And you're right, the child is beautiful, and it's amazing, and what a gift. But also, their hearts are wicked. Like, from the moment of birth, it's true. Like, we're born dead spiritually. And if you're wondering, show me chapter and verse. It's in Ecclesiastes, either chapter 5 or chapter 8 or something. You can look it up. Read through Ecclesiastes. You'll eventually stumble upon it. But it says, the hearts of children are exceedingly mad or evil. Yeah, the hearts of children are exceedingly, I think this is the ESV, the hearts of children are exceedingly evil, and madness is in their hearts, especially when they're teenagers. Like, it really, like, that's a life verse to cling to as a parent. But remember the gospel. Like, Jesus saved us. So if you're offended by somebody's comment about your life, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said this. Just know that they've not seen everything in your life. They nailed it. They could have done a better job if they knew everything about what was going on in your life. Just how horrible of a person you are, and how horrible of a person I am. Like, there's wickedness in our hearts, and yet Jesus saw all that. Like, God saw all that, and He sent His Son to die for us. And he died for us, and He not just only died for us to save us, but now He treasures us. And we were children of wrath, if you're a Christian in this room, but now you are a son, you're a daughter of the living God. If you want to know what God thinks of you, read Ephesians chapter 1, if you're a Christian. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 or verses 3 through 14. You'll be amazed. Remember what you've heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember these three truths. It will be on the screen. That salvation is by grace alone. It is entirely a gift of God's grace, not earned through human effort, work, or merit. It is by grace. You're saved by grace alone. Secondly, salvation is through faith alone. If you are saved, you have been declared righteous by Almighty God, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Christ has done. The only thing that you contributed to your salvation, as Jonathan Edwards once said, is the sin that made it necessary. Like, that's us. And so salvation is through faith alone. We believe and receive what is freely offered to us through Jesus the Son. And then thirdly, salvation is in Christ alone. Jesus is the only mediator between God and mankind. His life and death are the sole basis for your salvation, period. Amen? Okay, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So if there's barely a heartbeat in your life right now, wake up and hold on to what you have, and remember what you've received, which is the gospel. And what is it about the gospel that is so hopeful? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, period. And this is great. This is great to, like, wives, husbands, like, instead of trying to manipulate the heart of your spouse, why don't you pray for them? Pray to the God who spoke the galaxies into existence, expecting that He could do the same thing with your spouse. And I said this last week, and while you're praying for your spouse, pray that God would expose all the ugliness in your heart too, and start working on that stuff. Your own heart, not your spouse's heart. Like, your heart. Let God deal with her. You know what? God loves your spouse more than you ever could. Let Him deal with her. Let Him deal with him. And then command number 4, keep it. Keep it. Keep what? Keep the truth of the gospel. That's what you keep. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Let's go to that verse. Let's read this together. Ready? But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's written about us, brothers and sisters. Like, that's the gospel. You know, so keep it. Keep it. What does it mean to keep it? Cling to it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. What does it mean to hold on to the gospel? Listen, to obey it. Now, the gospel is that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but it is also so much more than that. It is Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. One day we'll have every tear removed from, like, wiped from our eyes. It is all those things, but it is also, you know, be holy for I am holy. Now that you have the Holy Spirit, you can actually move in that direction. It is listening to the words of Jesus and obeying the words of Jesus, not just reading them, but applying them to your life. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 begins with these words. Jesus saying this, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built on the rock. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So how do you keep the gospel? Acknowledge that it's true, that the word of God is the word of God, and keep it. Obey it. And finally, the fifth command is repent. Repent means to turn away from your sin. It doesn't mean, it includes sorry, it includes asking for forgiveness, it includes all those things, but it doesn't stop there. It continues with action. Repent and turn from your sins. Whatever the breach is that you've ignored, whatever the weakness is that you've ignored, whatever the sin is that you've allowed the enemy to get a foothold of in your life, repent. And to repent is to deal with it, to address it. Stop doing it, one. And two, whatever it is that leads you to do those things, to enter into that sin, remove it from yourself. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He's not saying harm yourself. He's saying get radical about your sanctification. Get radical about pursuing God in holiness. You know, there are things that you can live without. You can live without a smartphone. You can live without a computer. You can live without a whole bunch of other things. Some things are worth living without for the sake of your heart and your soul. And so repent. Repent. And look at verse 3. He says, and if you don't, I will come like a thief. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And then verse 4. This is the encouraging part. He says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, what is Jesus saying there? Is he saying they earned some, you know, stars in heaven on their little, like, you did a good job today sheet? No, it's not talking about that at all. What makes us worthy is nothing that we've done. What makes us worthy is that we live in light of the gospel. And what enables us to live in light of the gospel? The Holy Spirit who empowers us and strengthens us. This is amazing. Like, we get rewarded for the very thing that God has empowered us to do. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're powerless. And so, he says, for you are worthy. You're worthy because of the sevenfold Spirit who's enabling you to live and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And so he continues on. He goes on. He says, "The one who," and the worship team can come up, by the way, "the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments." Now I'll talk about, at the end of the seven churches, we're gonna look at these final statements of each of these letters, because there's so much here, and it is very encouraging. But he says this: "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." This is why I believe that if you are genuinely born again, if you're genuinely saved, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who could save your soul, you are saved. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. That when your name is in the book of life, it's there. Like, there is no whiteout in God's economy, or delete, or whatever. It's like when you are genuinely saved, you're saved. The evidence that you're saved is that you'll, when the Savior calls you to wake up, you're going to wake up. It doesn't mean that you're going to be without sin, but you'll wake up. And then that you'll want to cling to what you have, and that you'll want to hold on to, you know, what's remaining, and that you'll press on in the reality of the gospel. I Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 through 20 says this, that That the Holy Spirit that dwells in us is what makes this possible. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Meaning that there's this immeasurable source of power that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that enables you to live the life that God has called you to live. There's no reason why you should be on the table with a little with just a hint of a heartbeat. He's given you everything that you could possibly need to walk in obedience with Him. I said this in the past, and some of you, because you're new, you probably not heard me say this, but if you're a Christian in this room, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. When you were born again, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. The question I leave you with is, how much of your heart does the Holy Spirit have? Because the life that you're living or the sin that you find yourself in is not a question of you not having enough of the Holy Spirit. It's really a question of the Holy Spirit having all of your heart. And so the question is, does He have all of your heart? And if He doesn't, why not? And whatever it is that's distracting you from the King of Glory, then toss it aside and chase after Him like He loves you. So this is what I want to make for our prayer, and you can take a screenshot of this if you want. I'll repeat it. Let's go to the last slide. Let's read this together. Ready? I don't want warm. I don't want safe. I don't want comfort dressed up as faith. If I burn, then let it be. Better fire than apathy. Light me up. Don't let me fade. There's no half alive or half saved. I would encourage you to make that your prayer over the coming weeks. And if you're not a Christian in this room, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And maybe you thought you were a Christian before you arrived today and you're wondering, I don't even know if I am. Then don't hesitate and don't play games. Just run to Jesus. The Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. That there's salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. Amen? And so, for the rest of us, man, if there's stuff that you're holding on to and that heartbeat is in danger of fading, man, stop it. Don't play games. Run to Jesus. Fix what is weak. Address what is weak. Ask somebody to help you to address what is weak so you don't wind up like the church in Sardis. I'm going to pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love and for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy and Your care. Thank You that You promised to not leave us or forsake us. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander, but You are faithful even when we're faithless. That is Your word. And that you promise to not only never abandon us, but You promise to keep us and to hold us, all who belong to You. So God, I ask that You bring revival and awakening to the churches in Cheyenne, to the churches in Wyoming, to the churches in our country, and around the world. Have Your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.